We've been walking through 2 Corinthians. We actually come to the end of our chunk in chapter 10 today. And next week we begin the Gospel of Luke. We'll return to 2 Corinthians in the new year and finish chapter 11 in January and February, and then we'll go and finish. My plan is to finish the whole thing, 12 and 13, in the fall. But Luke, next week, is really the beginning of our Advent series, even though it's so early. As I've mentioned before, I've never been able to go through the Christmas story in Luke during the 4 weeks of Advent because it's so much longer than you can handle in 4 weeks. And so we're going to go through it, but it's going to take us about a little bit more than 2 months as opposed to 1 month like it usually is. Now, before I read the passage today, I want to tell you that on today, in my sermon on behalf of the elders, I'm going to ask you for your help with something that is weighty on our hearts. And so that's a little bit of heads up of where this sermon is going. Our passage is 2 Corinthians 10, the second half of verse 15, and then through 18. This is God's word. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, during Paul's third missionary journey, he had turned his attention away from other ministry opportunities, and through visits and through writings, was engaged in issues which had arisen in the church that he had planted in Corinth, Greece. And in these verses that we have here, that we just read, Paul is criticizing some detractors of his, even though that isn't plain on the surface. But that is what's going on in this passage. He's on the attack to some degree. But it's clear in verse 17 and 18. This is clear where in 17 and 18 where he refers to his detractors boasting in themselves. When he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You see, Paul's opponents, who had infiltrated this church in Corinth, were commending themselves over against Paul, boasting in their standing in that church, even though Paul had planted the church, and even though they themselves had brought no blessing and no health to this church. Now, we talked about this last week. But today, I'd actually like to focus on verse 15, the second half, and verse 16. So let's look at verse 15, which is a difficult verse to translate. And I'm going to try to explain that it's not well translated here in the ESV. So this 15b says, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Now this is made awkward by the translation of this expression, among you. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. That really doesn't make much sense, in my opinion, in this context. But the preposition here that's translated among, the Greek preposition en, can also mean by means of or even because of. which I think makes more sense in light of what follows in verse 16 when Paul says, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. So in other words, I think it's better if we read it this way. Our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence because of you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. So he's continuing on in 16 what he's been saying in the end of 15. Somehow, as the faith of the Corinthians increases, that is going to contribute to the mission of Paul being enlarged. Now that leaves us with this question. Was the Corinthians' lack of faith somehow holding back or interfering with Paul's mission to the gospel to new areas? What did Paul have in mind when he connects the progress of the Corinthians' faith with his own advancing the gospel? I think there's an answer to this question here. When Paul got involved in addressing the problems which had arisen in the Corinthian church, what had he been doing before that? The fact is, dealing with this Corinthian problem had distracted him from another ministry, from his mission work. You see this in the way that Paul came to Macedonia, which is where he's writing this letter from. Macedonia is also in the Greek peninsula, but farther north. And he came across the Aegean Sea from Troas to deal with this problem. He had been in Troas, which is in eastern Turkey, and then he writes he writes this to describe that. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, so he was there to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. He had sent Titus off with a letter to the Corinthians, and he was waiting for it to come back. He went to Troas, was preaching the gospel, but Titus didn't show up with a response. So I took leave of him and went to Macedonia. So he said no to the opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas, even though the door was open to him. And he traveled across the Aegean Sea and went to Macedonia to try to find Titus, find out how his letter was received by the Corinthians. We also see this in Romans 15. Now, Romans is a letter that Paul wrote right after he wrote 2 Corinthians. Remember how Paul keeps telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that he's going to visit them soon and that they should be ready for his visit? Well, he did visit. And while he was there, he wrote the letter to the Romans. And in Romans 15, 24 to 28, he says to those Roman Christians, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So he's intending to go to Spain to preach the gospel, and he's going to go through Rome on the way and stop by and see the church in Rome. Even though he didn't plant that church, he's going to stop by and encourage them in the faith and be encouraged by their faith. He says that elsewhere. But he says, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Okay, so we saw in chapter 8 and 9, he's gathering up this offering. He's going to then leave and bring it to Jerusalem to deliver it to the poor in Jerusalem. Now he's telling them after he does that, he's going to come back and go to Spain and stop by Rome on the way. When therefore I have completed this is verse 28, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So he will leave Jerusalem to go to Spain, and he will stop by Rome on the way. So, Paul was soon to visit Corinth. When he wrote Corinthians, he was soon to visit Corinth. Then he was planning to go to Jerusalem to deliver the money. Then he planned to stop by Rome on his way to preach the gospel in Spain. And of course, what actually happened is that he got arrested when he got to Jerusalem. So the rest of this itinerary sort of got vetoed by the Lord. Although, there's good evidence in 2 Timothy and in Titus that he eventually did get to Spain on his fourth missionary journey, but we'll save that for another day. So Paul had an open door to preach the gospel in Troas, but he walked away from it in order to deal with the problems at Corinth. And he had plans to go to Spain, but he put them on hold as he tries to wrap things up in Corinth. This is what he's talking about here when he talks about how he's anxious for the faith of the Corinthians to increase so that he can get back to his ministry, so that he can renew his ministry to those beyond who haven't yet heard the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul aspired to expand his ministry to new territories. This was the passion that God had put on his heart. But he had now become preoccupied having to deal with the Corinthians and their problems. And so he couldn't preach Christ in new areas. But in our passage, he expresses hope that their faith will increase, that they'll get themselves right. So by the time he visits them, so that he'll be free to return to his ever-expanding ministry. But in saying this, Paul does not guilt trip them. He doesn't want them to feel like he's reluctant to stop his mission and tend to their situation. He loves them. He doesn't want them to feel like he doesn't have time for them. He is polite and winsome and patient with them. But let's ask one more question. In verse 16, the second half of verse 16, we see that Paul is determined to minister beyond the realm of anyone else's ministry. He says, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you and not in another area, in another's area of influence. So why was this? Why did Paul have such an ambition to extend his ministry to new peoples? He repeats this ambition in Romans 15, verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now, obviously, he wasn't opposed to building on someone else's foundation. That's exactly what he's writing about in Romans, the letter of Romans. Romans already had a church, and that's not one that Paul planted. And yet he's going to stop there, and he's going to encourage them along the way. So he's willing to do that. But he's got this ambition that that's not enough. He's got to go beyond that. He's got to go to new territories, to places where they don't know Christ, and preach the gospel there. Why? What is this ambition that Paul has? Was it a special calling that God had placed on Paul? I'm not so sure. Not wanting to build on someone else's foundation was definitely not a matter of pride. Acts 19:1 tells us that Apollos came to minister in Corinth right after Paul left in his second missionary journey, after he planted the church. And that was fine with Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He's not down on Apollos because he interfered and came on his territory. That's not what this is all about. It's not that he was unwilling to do anything else. It's not that he didn't see the importance of anything else. He willingly came to deal with the Corinthians without complaining. And think about all the time and effort he put into gathering the offering for the poor in the Jerusalem church, neither of which was a new mission field. I'm not so sure that this ambition to minister to folks outside the bounds of those who had already been reached by the gospel was something peculiar to Paul's calling. I think that Paul just got something that we don't get. I think Paul lived with an understanding of the priority, the ever-present priority of the Great Commission. To take the gospel to every people group and make disciples. I think Paul just got that the Christian faith is supposed to move, to travel, and not just to stay put. I think it's because Paul knew that just as Jesus came from heaven to earth, the gospel of Jesus compels people to carry the light of Christ into the darkness of the world. Jesus didn't stay where he had been, in heaven with God. He came. He moved. He walked. He traveled. He got his feet dirty on the dusty roads of this earth. The gift was given in Israel, but it was not to remain in Israel. The gift was given to the disciples, but it was not to remain merely with the church, within that circle. The gift was given to the church, but it was not to remain merely within the church. It was to be carried out into the world and lived out and proclaimed to all who would hear it. Jesus walked among sinners. He rubbed shoulders with dirty, evil people. He reached out to them. He developed relationships with them. He went to their homes. The righteous with the unrighteous. Jesus didn't just come to instruct the faithful. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And this aspect of Christ's calling continues today through his people, his church. He began it by his life here on earth in human flesh, and he continues it by pouring out his Spirit upon his people to move them to carry out his mission. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And then he calls his people to love the world also so much that they share his Son with those who do not know him. I think it was because Paul knew that our job as Christians is not to be self-protectors, but to be overcomers. Christ overcame sin by his grace, and now he calls us to be overcomers by his power. God has not called us merely to be survivors. The gospel overcomes the powers of darkness in this age. As Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel overcomes the evil of sin with the grace of Christ. It's not merely, you see, that Jesus did something. Jesus started something. His coming was the inauguration of a new era that continues today. It's the day of salvation. It's the era when Satan has been bound so that he can no longer prevent the gospel from liberating the nations from their deception. Of course, Satan opposes the progress of the gospel at every turn. He doesn't just give up territory without a fight. But the one who is in us is far greater than the one who is in the world. And this gives us reason for boldness. Pessimism is a sin. It's a failure of confidence in the power of God. It's assuming that God won't work. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. Some will oppose us and ridicule us, but we will keep loving them and praying for them. When I see a non-believer, it is sinful for me to assume he or she will not be saved. And of course, it's a sin to not really care. It's a failure of love to not long for and pray for it to happen. And it's a failure of faith if we think God would never do something like that to save that person. After all, God saved us, didn't He? Were we an easier target than that person is? That's pride, if we think we were. We should live by faith in the expectation that God will change the world through us, His people. I think that Paul had this compulsion to preach the gospel beyond the limits of where others were because he understood that he was called to be a fisher of men. You know, Jesus catches people as fish and then turns them into fishermen. That's not a calling only for some. There's no special continuing office of catching fish. There's no gift of missionary in the list of spiritual gifts. Evangelism is the job of the whole church, just like love is, and encouragement is, and confrontation is. They must be done by all of us. And being a fisher of men takes time and commitment. It takes zeal and persistence. And joy is also needed. The concept of others coming to Christ ought to bring us such joy that we are eager to be involved in the attempt. How can we be active and effective in evangelism without joy? And it takes being there with non-believers. You have to be there to have an opportunity to say something. And it takes love that cares more about the person's eternal destiny than about their acceptance of you or me. Paul was compelled by the love of Christ, as he says in this very letter in chapter 5, 13 to 16. Christ's love in Paul moved him to eagerly look for opportunities to win people to Christ. If you have love, by the way, you look for opportunities. If you don't have love, you look for excuses. You know, in the Westminster Confession of Faith and in our PCA Book of Church Order, we're told that the task of the church is the gathering and perfecting of the saints of God's elect. And working to perfect the church is important, but that's not the only thing that's important. Part of perfecting the church is teaching God's people to gather the elect who are outside the church. Of course, when the house is on fire, that must take precedence over reaching out to the neighbors. You can see this in how Paul reacts to the problem in Corinth. He really makes a big deal about what's going on in Corinth. Why? Why is it such a big deal if these Corinthians want a different leader than Paul? He's not even serving in Corinth anymore. He was in Ephesus. He was in Turkey, Asia Minor. What's he even care about what's going in Corinth? What's going on in Corinth? Why does Paul have to be their leader? Why can't he just let them choose their own leaders? Well, Paul was happy for others to provide leadership in the Corinthian church. I already said Apollos came to Corinth after Paul. And Paul was happy with that. Why? Because Apollos preached Christ just as Paul had. And when there are groups in Corinth pledging allegiance to one leader or another, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, which is Peter, or I follow Christ. He doesn't insist on his own superiority over the others, but diminishes himself and says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? But now you see, it's different. These men may have been using the same words, but they've been preaching a different gospel and a different Christ. And Paul makes that clear just a few, two verses in the future. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 6. He goes into that. We'll see it in January. The reason Paul makes such a big deal about being their apostle was because the Corinthian rejection of Paul involved the rejection of the Christ Paul represented and the gospel he preached. It wasn't a mere difference of opinion. If it was, then Paul's reaction wouldn't make sense. The reason Paul is willing to bare his soul and engage in an embarrassing game of boasting is because he's fighting for the gospel and for the survival of the church in Corinth and for the soul of the Corinthians. And the gospel of Christ is worth fighting for. And people's souls are worth fighting for. And Christ's church is worth pouring out your life for. The gospel is the basis of salvation. And people's souls are eternal. And a church is the household of God. But caring about perfecting the church of God is not enough for Paul. We see here in our passage, he's got an ambition beyond this. He also feels the burden of the responsibility to gather the elect into the church of God. Now, there are many times where a house shouldn't be on fire. When the fire is not from lightning or short circuit in the wall, but from human carelessness or human irresponsibility. Really, the problem in Corinth shouldn't have happened in the first place. Now, obviously, the Lord had a purpose for allowing this problem, including having Paul's handling of it written in His Word for us to enjoy. And this kind of thing happens often in churches where they become preoccupied with problems that really shouldn't even exist. Satan gets people focused on a lot of stuff which distracts from the work of the kingdom. But now I'd like to talk about our church for a minute, about GPC, and about our need for your help. This is embarrassing to say for a pastor who's been here for so many years, but GPC has had a weakness in outreach for 35 years, approximately 35 years. I admit that I am the main problem. I'm not here to blame anyone but myself. The church where I became a Christian, Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, where I met Christ and learned how to do ministry, it had a number of weaknesses, like all churches, but it did have a constant awareness of reaching out to people with the gospel. That's how, why I was brought to faith there. When I worked there in the youth ministry, I didn't need to lead in this way because it was part of the culture. There was not a big need to push or pull or lead in the direction of outreach. Everyone had that in their bones. What they needed was more perfecting of the saints. That's the thing that wasn't happening very much. And that was my focus while I was there. But when I became the pastor of this church, outreach was not in the church culture in the same way. I was more oriented towards perfecting the saints, and there was a need for that. And there were only a few when I became head pastor, whose vision included much more outreach. And by the way, I thank the Lord for those who remained with us, who had that orientation. When I began to wake up to this as a real problem in the church, I began to make attempts. In fact, in 2003, 2004, I preached a 19-week series on evangelism. It's a lot of sermons. And the last sermon of them all was a summary of all the first 18. But a culture is hard to change. And clearly, I didn't have the wisdom to change the culture. You know, culture often includes a number of shared idols. And that makes it very hard for a culture to change when you're trying to change an area where everyone has a common idol. And honestly, it felt like every attempt was a failure. And again, I'm not blaming anyone else for that. But I certainly didn't have the wherewithal or the wisdom to make it happen. And so when we ordained new elders a year and a half ago, they came into office alert to this need in our church, this weakness in our church. And I think every one of them spoke about it when he addressed the congregation in terms of his vision for the church. But there's a lot of things that you're dealing with when you're an elder. And a lot of things take center stage and become crises that you have to deal with. It's easy for things like this, outreach, to be put on the back burner. Last month, we had a special meeting where we're just going to talk about where things are, how we're doing as a church. And as we went through it all, there were areas where we felt like we're strong, there are areas we felt like we're doing getting by on, and there's one area that we felt like we're still weak. And that's the area of outreach. So we struggle with what we should do about this. And of course, we don't know all that there we should know to deal with this, but we did come to one agreement as a first step, and that's we need to pray. And we need to ask for prayer. And this is where we need to ask you for your help. I'd like to ask you, who are part of this congregation, to join us in praying that God would help us through this, for it's beyond us. As a church, we are weak in outreach. It's not a part of everything we do. And we need to pray to the Lord. I don't think all of the elders together even have the wisdom to know how to deal with this. But we do know and are confident that God can make it happen if we seek Him and cry out to Him and persist. But one thing I can say about all of the elders is that we want it to happen. Do you want this to happen? I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you want it enough that you will take this need and put it into your life and begin to pray. To begin to cry out to the Lord for His help. Pray for boldness for all of us. Pray for individuals you know that you want to see come to know Christ. Pray for opportunities that God would give you to speak to people about Christ. Pray for our church. As part of this, the elders have decided that every week in the intercessory prayer, we're going to try to include prayer about this, prayer that God would help us in the area of outreach. And if you haven't noticed, over the last 7 weeks, 6 or 7 weeks or whatever it's been, we've done that every week. And if you haven't noticed, well, you have to ask yourself why. I don't know why. But pray with us. Pray that the Spirit of God will move in us and transform us into the image of Christ in this way. For this is the way Jesus was. In my remaining time here as pastor, however long that is, I would love to see the Lord help us turn this around. Christ is too good to be hid under a bushel. Right now we're just asking for prayer. Thy kingdom come. But, you know, prayer isn't an easy thing. It's easy to say, yeah, I'll pray. It's easy even to decide to pray. It's easy to want to pray. It's not easy to pray because prayer is rebellion against the status quo. And we love the status quo. Prayer is asking for things to change. And we're uncomfortable with change. But you know, those around us who don't know Christ, they're not the only ones missing out. To be healthy, to be growing followers of Christ, we need to see the power of the gospel at work in people's lives. We need to see the gospel transforming people, rescuing them from the dominion of darkness and filling them with His light. We need to see the joy of new believers experiencing Christ for the first time. So it's not just for the them out there, it's also for us. Please take this seriously. Please, if you have a prayer list, please put this on your prayer list. If you don't have a prayer list, find some way to remind yourself. For habits are hard to change. And if you just say, I'm going to start praying about this, it's so easy to fall out of the habit when it falls out of your memory. Do something. Think of some way you can remind yourself to pray. That's what they put. Tie something on their finger. Remember to remind them, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do this. Find something in your life. If you're wanting to commit yourself to pray about this, find some way that you'll be reminded. Or put it on your calendar every day to remind you at a certain time. But please, join with us in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the riches that we have found as we've mined this letter of 2 Corinthians. We thank You for Paul, its author, for how he was so filled with Christ and how he bore the mark of Christ in so many ways in his dealing with the Corinthians. We thank You for his zeal for mission, his zeal for the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed among those who had not heard it before. We pray, O Lord, that You would put that same ambition in our hearts. And Lord, as we seek to change our own culture of being lazy and apathetic and pessimistic in the area of outreach, we pray for Your help, O Lord. We pray because we know that the Spirit of Christ is far greater than the power of our own sinfulness. Do not let us, O Lord, be the victims of our own laziness, of our own lack of momentum in this area. Please help us, O Lord. Please help me. Help the elders. Help us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.